meeting. We teach, or at least we talk, we discuss all the things about how to teach the restored gospel of Jesus Christ so we can be better teachers overall. I'm Kevin Jones.
And I'm Julie Hilliard.
And Julie, I have a little story for you.
Let's hear it.
Okay. So, actually, before we get to the story, so we teach on this podcast, we talk about lots of different subjects. I mean, you know, sometimes we're talking about seminary, sometimes we're talking about Sunday school, sometimes we're talking about missionaries or being parents and how to teach the gospel. There are a lot of different ways to teach the gospel. And one of those ways to teach the gospel is when we do youth conference. And it just so happens to be about the time when people start thinking about next year's youth conference. They think, okay, well, we got to do something. What are we going to do? And the plans start up. And, you know, whether it's done on a ward or a stake level or multi-stake level or multi-ward level, we start thinking about what can we do. And I think you and I have seen great youth conferences and then other conferences, youth conferences where it's fun. And it was good, yeah. Right?
The end.
Yeah, done. Move on. Okay, next year, what, right? But they can be so powerful, like crazy powerful. Okay, so here's my story. And just a little bit about my weaknesses. I am not good.
Wait, we do that every week. We like lead with our weaknesses. Right. So this is not a shock to anybody. Bring it out, Kevin. Bring it out.
Okay. All right. I got to tell you. No, I am not great at keeping in touch with people. As in, we're friends, we're good. And then, you know, we move or something and I don't keep in touch very well with people at all. And you're that same way, Julie?
Totally. My husband's the opposite. He keeps in touch with somebody that he just met on a hike one time and they still are in touch.
Yes, 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 he does. He is. I envy that in a way, but I just naturally am not that way. So, for example, the people on my mission, I have not been great at keeping in contact with. Well, there's except for one of my favorite companions. We've message each other back and forth, not a lot, but one day he said, hey, Kevin, my wife and I, we're going on a trip. We're going through your town. Can we stay with you? And I'm like, heck yeah, come. And it was cool. I hadn't seen him for 30 plus years. I mean, it was great just to gab with he and his wife and spend some time together. It was really good. And as we were talking, he told us about this youth conference that he and his wife went to and how great it was. And he showed us pictures and my mind was blown. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? That can happen. And he told me the effect that it had on the youth and on the adults as well. And I was, whoa. Okay, I want to interview you about this. And he said, no, why don't you interview the people who put it all together and who ran it? So today, we have Taylor and Serena Coombe, who put this all together. And I didn't mention they are from Calgary, correct? Calgary?
Yes.
Calgary. Mm-hmm. And how many stakes are there in Calgary and surrounding areas?
I think seven.
Seven stakes. Yeah.
That's phenomenal. That's great. So this youth conference he was telling me all about was just incredible. But before we get to the youth conference, let's talk about you two. If you would introduce yourselves, tell us about who you are, all the great stuff about you.
Okay. I'm Serena Coombe. We've been married 23 years. We have three kids, a son on a mission and two daughters at home. They're teenagers. I am an early morning seminary teacher. This is my third year teaching seminary. I have a degree in history and fashion and was running a business up until recently teaching people how to sew, kids and adults and
stuff.
Teaching. I love working with the youth and that's a lot of who I am.
That's cool.
Good. Thank you. Taylor, you have to talk now too.
I'm Taylor. Yeah. We've been married for 23 years. As you mentioned, we've got three kids. I love working with the youth. I love hiking and camping. I've worked with the youth for many, many years in various callings. And I work in the oil industry here in Calgary, and we're quite outdoorsy. We love hiking and camping and this sort of thing. And yeah, we love hanging out with the youth.
That's cool.
That's great.
What's your calling right now?
I'm the second counselor in our bishopric.
Gotcha. So you do work with the youth still?
Yeah, I'm with the deacons.
That's awesome.
What about you, Serena? What did you say?
What seminary. Do you
do? Seminary, that's right. Seminary.
Early morning, 6:40 in the morning.
6:30?
Oh, you guys have... Wait, what time do you see to start?
6:40 a.m.
6:40, that's even earlier than us, except for the kids who have like zero period, they start at 6, and the other kids start at 7. Hey, when I was going, everyone started at 6.
Wow.
So I don't feel sorry for anyone starting at 6:40. That's like sleeping in.
it's pretty good.
That's great. That's a lot of involvement with the youth. And I love that. Because you're right. Working with the youth is pretty much the best. I love it. But it can be really hard at times too, and frustrating, and especially when we want the youth to lead out, but that's another episode we're not going to get to. I don't know, maybe we will talk about that here, but tell us if you would. So this youth conference, tell us about them calling you and kind of the genesis of what you were thinking of and how this kind of came to be.
Okay. Do you want to handle that one?
A little bit. Yeah. So, I mean, first, we were called by our, the member of our stake presidency, just sort of out of the blue. He's like, I'd like to speak with you guys, and we'd like you to run this youth conference. And kind of at least for me, I was like, why did you pick us? Like, we don't know anything about running a youth conference. No idea why they picked us. And we're like, yeah, sure. But as soon as he said, will you do this? I'm like, absolutely. It will be awesome. Like, at that point, we really didn't know what we were getting into, but we're like, yeah, we'll do it. And this was in February?
It was in February, and the conference was supposed to be in the summer. So that's 5 months.
July, yeah.
Wow.
And their initial vision, so they don't do this every year in our stake, but the stake president wanted to hold a Moroni's Quest. Like, and they do like a really big youth conference like this, like every 4 years. And so they said, yeah, we'd like you to run this Moroni's Quest. And then as we were meeting with the counselor in the state presidency and talking about it a bunch, he was so great, but he was like, you know what? You don't have to do it the same way as other people have done it in the past. And that we were like, oh, fantastic, because we want to do something different. We want to do something that's more youth-led and just different, where they have a more personal experience because they were part of it. The previous Moroni's Quest are like the adults rehearse for months and months and months, and they put on this pageant essentially, and the kids just watch it. And there's more to it than that, but we wanted to do something. Well, why don't we have the kids? They can reenact parts of the Book of Mormon, they can teach each other and that sort of thing. So that's sort of how the idea began, at least.
Yeah. And it was hard because they said, oh, you can do, it was 6 years since they'd done this. Yeah. So most of the youth had never experienced this before, but they heard about it. We had older siblings that had been there. And the idea was, it was sort of formulaic. It was like, you come dressed as a Nephite from the Book of Mormon. You spend the whole time dressed up, and then you're going to watch reenactments. And sometimes you'll participate in battles and you'll be like part of this. Because it was a Book of Mormon seminary year, they were like, this would be great. We want to do like a Book of Mormon themed thing. He said, we have Moroni's Quest in a sea can. Basically, we have all the things. We have props. The scripts, the props, oral costumes. Like, you could actually pull this together, even though the couple that did it before had like 10 months to kind of do that and hold rehearsals.
No pressure.
Yeah. And so it was just interesting because I went and talked to the person that did it the last time. She happened to be my friend and in our ward. And she showed me the script and walked me through kind of what they did. And I was like, oh, wow, that's a lot of work. And this is intense. Like, I was just, this is crazy. But from the beginning, I just had this feeling like, I don't think that's what we should do. And the thing is that since that had happened 6 years prior, the youth program had changed. It had actually really changed.
Right.
The youth program had changed. And this idea of having the youth lead is different. And so I was like, okay, I think we need to take that new way of doing things and apply it to this youth conference idea and do it differently. So one of the things that first came to me, I was always like, do we get them to dress up all the whole time or not? Like, do they come as themselves? Do they dress up or not? Like I was going back and forth, and I remember being in the temple and that was what I was stuck on. Like, do they come dressed up? Because some kids hate dressing up. Some kids love it. Yeah. And I just had, I was like, how are we going to get them to present these things? Like, how are we going to do this? How am I going to pull this together? And the thought was, well, you get the youth to act it out. They do it. And I was like, well, duh. Yeah, of course. Like, that made total sense to me, was that the youth would act them out and teach each other, not sitting there and watching adults act it out that had practiced for months and months. But I'm like, they'll do it. And so then I was like, then that means they need to come as they are. They need to come as youth in like 2024 as they are and experience the Book of Mormon for themselves and apply it to their life now. That was kind of the vision that we had. And so we didn't want to call it Moroni's Quest, because then it kind of gave everyone this idea that, oh, it's what it was before. It's this thing and this is the way it works. Yeah. And so our stake president said, well, let's call it My Quest because it's personal.
That's and awesome. So
that's kind of how it started.
Okay, so I just have to ask, is this just me, but is Moroni's Quest like a term I should be familiar with, or is it something common in the church? I mean, it sounds like it's common in your area.
Yeah, so it's interesting because I grew, when I was a youth, I joined the church. I'm a convert. I joined when I was 14. And the very first thing I did that summer after I joined the church was I went on what they called a Book of Mormon trek. So it wasn't a pioneer trek. It was like a Book of Mormon trek. That's what they called it. And so I've heard of youth throughout, like, and so that was, and I was in a different stake, but still in this area. But other people in other stakes had done something like this, where there was kind of this reenactment or kind of camp where you lived the Book of Mormon.
Yeah. And so I think is the only one that has done it. Lots of stakes have, but not all do.
I've heard Helaman's Encampment, that before. Okay. Moroni's Quest or Book of Mormon Trek, something like that. Yeah. And they all kind of follow this sort of formula.
Okay, so I'm equating this to like a youth conference where basically the goal is to have an experience with the Book of Mormon, it sounds like, in almost all of those cases. Like I'm thinking about, we've done like pioneer treks where we are, but even this idea of a Moroni's Quest or a Book of Mormon trek is new to me, and it's really a cool concept. But what I hear you saying is that the revelation that you received, so to speak, which by the way, I love that you like, have a degree in fashion, and what you were thinking about was everybody's clothes. Like,
yes.
I see the connection. But the idea that you're like, come as you are, led to this idea that it needed to be not just an experience with history, but an experience with how the Book of Mormon influences their current journey, right? Is that kind of what you're describing?
Yep. Yeah.
Beautiful. That's like just such a profound flip in terms of the whole purpose of what it sounds like you were kind of being handed. I love it.
Yeah. And I think at first the stake president was kind of like, oh, we wanted you to do this. And we're like, we had this different idea. And they were like, that's different. But they totally got behind us and supported that. And 100%.
We explained the concept and they're like, we love it. Do that.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Great. Now, when the stake presidency member met with you and you're talking about it, what kind of guidance did he give overall? I mean, was it kind of, we want this, and then you came to back to him and said, okay, we want to flip it and do it different? Or did he say, here it, like you mentioned, here it is, just do something with it? Or was there like a singular goal that they had?
It was kind of like, we would like you to do a Book of Mormon themed, like, youth conference, basically. Okay. You could do it this way. It's been done before, and you could just redo it. And then he kind of said, cause I think that was what he was told by the stake president. And then he just said, he's like, I don't know why I said this, but you don't have to do it that way. You don't even have to call it that. And as soon as he said that, we went, oh, okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, because it meant that you could make it what you felt inspired to make it. Like, you were basically being invited to seek for inspiration as to what it ought to be, instead of having to take someone else's inspiration and do it. So I think that as part of the beauty of it is that you really were considering the youth that you were currently serving and their current circumstances and trying to create an experience that was catered to them.
Yeah.
I love that. Because so many times, you're right, so many times someone has called and said, okay, you got to do Trek. Great. Will you guys do Trek or will you do this other thing? And everyone has in mind, oh, this is how you do Trek or this is how you do Brone's Promise or whatever it is. And they go recreate the same thing. But the youth of today are not the youth that we had 6 years ago or 12 years ago or what they are. They act differently. They think different things. They have different values and they value things that, you know, we as adults are trying to get a grasp. I mean, we've had a number of discussions around what the youth value and how to interact with the youth on this podcast. And it's not the teaching of how it was in the past. So I love that you were given the okay to go explore and go to the temple and receive that revelation and figure it out for yourselves.
Yeah. So I'd love to know how this played out.
Okay. So one of the big things is that this was going to be, it's a youth conference, but it was a camp. So these kids were, it was a sleepaway camp. So we had a beautiful, beautiful wilderness location to do this at. And one of the things that was important to us is that these kids, so we had, in the end, we had 273 youth.
Oh,
that registered. Nice. So that's what, how many kids were in our stake that signed up. And so one part that was really important is that we wanted to organize them into families. And okay. So we called 12.
Was it 173?
Oh, no, it was 100? No, it was
173, not 273.
No, you're right.
It's, you exaggerate. It's okay. No. We like exaggeration.
It was close.
Totally. It was like 573, you guys.
250 people total.
With the adults and the leaders.
Oh, sure. Okay, so there you go. 273 people total. Yeah, I appreciate you going for accuracy, but just so you know, it's more fun when we exaggerate a little bit. I'm totally good, by the way.
Wow, that was amazing. So yeah, so 173 plus like 50 adults. Yeah. That's about what we were going for. So we called 12 stellar couples. We asked for the best. We got the best. We wanted these 12 parent leaders to be in charge of each family. Each family I tried had somewhere between 12 and 16 kids in it. We called an extra couple just in case something happened to another couple. So we trained 13 couples. And that was really, really important because having these kids in these families, that was going to be who was going to do the work with them and take care of them and like help them grow in their families. So one of the things that was really, I felt awesome and inspired, and it was a powerful experience for me, was actually putting those families together. I had these kids register and I told them that they could pick up to three other kids that they wanted to be with, three friends. And so for me, I would get these names in. I had this giant board and I would put them together with, like, some of them I was like, oh, you've got a friend. Great. I'm going to put you together. That's easy. But it was a powerful experience for me because you started to see this story evolve. I did not know all these kids in the stake. I knew quite a few of them from being a seminary teacher and having them gone through my classes. Like, oh, I know who a lot of these kids are. They're friends of my kids. I know my friends' kids over there. I've got this. But you can see a story evolve where there were kids that you're like, wow, these kids are popular. So many people wanted to be with them. Or there were some kids where you're like, oh, only one person picked to be with them.
Yeah.
Nobody to be with this kid. And there were some kids that didn't write anybody down, maybe because they didn't feel like they even had a friend, or they were like, you know what, do whatever, I'm fine. So right. All these stories are evolving and I'm just working kind of with the Holy Ghost and trying to gather information. If I didn't know what to do, sometimes I would call a young woman leader or I would call a bishop and be like, hey, what do you think about this? Tell me more about, give me some more information about this person. There were some kids that had special needs that I was like, okay, who would they be the best person with? But it was this, I spent weeks poring over this and praying about it. So these kids ended up with the right people in their family and then they ended up with the right parents. And that was huge because some of it was the parents. It was kids. I was like, you need to be with these parents. And other kids, I'm like, you need to be with these kids. And that was actually something that has unfolded over the weekend that I could see really mattered.
It was super important.
It was really important. And none of those kids complained. None of them asked to be switched. And they all had a really powerful experience with their families.
And afterward, almost every kid was like, oh, my parents were the best parents there. Like they all
thought their parents were the best.
Group.
Yeah.
That seemed
That was one dynamic. Yeah.
But what's really incredible about that to me, so I'm thinking about this podcast that I listened to. It was called Come As You Are, and it was about these FSY leaders, and it was based on that talk, Come As You Are, But Don't Plan to Stay That Way. I think that was a Jeffrey R. Holland talk, right? And what I heard you even used that phrase is you wanted them to come as them, right? If you are paying attention to who they are, one of the things that is most important to them is their friends and the social experience. You want them to have a spiritual experience, but to them, being comfortable socially is part of tuning into their needs and speaking their language. Yeah. And so I love that was something that you put so much thought and gave so much attention to, because it feels like it was speaking their language, getting into their space and making that a priority for yourselves as you did that as well.
And another thing was, so we failed to mention that as we were going through this, our stake presidency was in the process of being changed. Like they finished their 9-year period, and halfway through we got a new stake presidency, and they sort of walked right into there like, okay, we've got this camp that happens in like a month. And so we kind of, again, the idea to them, and they're like, sounds great, go for it, right? But they were super supportive and super fantastic. And we got some really great advice from our new stake president. And he was listening to conference, and there was one talk in particular, I can't remember who gave it now, but he talked about teaching the youth and how important it was to have lasting relationships with adults and other youth. And so that helped us kind of think through, oh, the people that they need to be their adult leaders, they don't have to be from their ward, but it would be nice if many of them are from their ward, they knew them, and they could have an ongoing relationship. They're like, hey, remember when we had that great experience on MyQuest with you? And throughout their lives, they keep, you know, they can go to their mission farewell and see them when they're married and know them throughout their life. And so we kind of kept that in mind to be like, when we were, you know, putting kids in the right family.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that makes so much sense.
Yeah, that was really important. So some other things. So kind of how it was set up was that we told them that they had to pack one Nephite costume, like bring one costume with you because it's for reenactments. And so they were told they kind of have opportunities to reenact the scriptures. And so what I did is I prayerfully considered 24 stories from the Book of Mormon that I thought would be most impactful, that would give the youth the most opportunity to like learn and grow, and kind of that were presentable, that had a variety of characters, and worked from there. And then one of the biggest things was when we trained the parent leaders. We had a big training night and brought all the parent leaders in. And we said, okay, this is what it's going to be like. These are the reenactments. And what we want you to do is we let them kind of like almost like draft style pick their stories, which is kind of funny because they were getting kind of competitive. Yeah. They're like, no, I want Korihor. No, I want this one. And, but they had to wait till their number came up, and they're like, what story do you want? And so they knew their stories ahead of time so that they could kind of think about their stories and kind of what they could do with their youth and how they could read the scripture and get really familiar with it, because those kids would know until they were in their family right then. We didn't give them stuff ahead of time. Only their parent leaders knew the story ahead of time. And then we actually had them act it out. We're like, okay, you're going to teach these youth how to act these stories out. You get to do it. So all these leaders, I did a story with them of Jacob and Sherem, got them to go practice it. Like basically like in a seminary class. And like, you got 10 minutes to prepare, and you're going to present the rest of us this story, teaching us the principles in the story, what's most important for us to learn, how it points to Jesus Christ. Go. And so then these adults got to practice talking about it, discussing it, and presenting it to the rest of the adults. And then it was neat because we talked to the rest of them and said, okay, how could you do this differently with other youth? What are other ways of doing this? Could they do it in a modern way? Could they do it and use their own words? What other ways? And they had such great ideas. So it kind of got them psyched up and prepped for this. And then they were ready with their stories like 2 weeks prior. And then also that night, I gave them their families that I had put together. And I said, these are your kids. Pray about them. Think about them. I know you don't know who all of them are, but like, this is your family. And I said, there might be some changes, and there were last minute changes, of course, but mostly they were like, it was like this like special present, this envelope that I'm like, these are your kids. And I want you to like love them and think about them. And they said that that was something that was really impactful, was to like, to get those names ahead of time. Yeah.
Did you do with the youth as well? Did you let them know who they're?
No.
Okay. And it, it, so it was just, they showed up and here's your family.
And that was on the advice of one of the state presidency member. He's like, oh, when they find out ahead of time, trouble happens because they're like, I want to be with this.
Switch.
Good. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Right.
So we were
really good point.
They showed up that morning and you know what I have to say, because I thought about it so carefully, they showed up that morning and so many of them were so, because some of them were stressed about that. That's a stressful thing. They're like, who am I going to be with? And it could be an anxiety thing. There were very few parents that called and asked me that had like a special concern. And it was amazing because some of them would be like, my daughter, I don't think she'll make it sleeping overnight. She's like, she is so riddled with anxiety. This is just not, she's not going to work. And I said, okay, I saw that you put that on there. I said, I put her with this friend. And she's like, okay, well, that is her friend. And I said, I put her with this couple. And I remember this mom going, oh, she knows her. Mm-hmm. She goes, that's our family friend. Yes. And I didn't know that. And she goes, she'll be okay if she's with her. That's great news. I'll tell her she'll be okay. And she never left. She was fine. She stayed all the nights. Amazing. So those things, those were kind of the miracles that happened, that these kids were in the right place because they found out what they showed up for registration. They got their shirt and their little swag bag and stuff. And they were like, you're in my family. You're in my family. Oh, we've got the best family. These are our parents. And they were so excited. And it was a great experience. And so that really was a great thing. I think that made a difference, that they were with the right people. Yeah. So they were surprised that morning, but it was a good surprise.
You know, one of the things that's sticking out to me that you brought up is the idea that you gave the adults the experience that they were then going to give their kids. And I just kind of want to highlight that because I think that sometimes when we're working with the youth, we set up things thinking that this is something that's going to be a great experience for the youth, but we actually don't know that it's a great experience until we've had the experience ourselves. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Like, and we feel like if we've gone through it ourselves, we can modify it based on our own experience. And it's so much more rich when we are teaching about something that we have experienced ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so I think that when we are with the youth, we don't always really do that. Like, that's not part of our focus, is to make sure that we're not just doing something that we're standing on the sidelines and observing, but that we're actually either experiencing it with them or teaching them based on something that we've had an experience with ourselves. And so I really love that you did that. I think that was probably part of why, because they performed these in their families, right? They performed the Book of Mormon stories in their families.
So that was sort of like over 2 days that we split them up. Each family had two stories that they reenacted. And so day one, like in the morning, they had a couple hours and they would sit in their family and discuss, well, someone write a script and how are you going to act this out and who's going to play which part? Some kids liked acting, some did not. But there was a role for everyone. Like, someone could just hold up props or be a voiceover or however they wanted to do it. And they would practice for a couple hours. And then later in the afternoon, they would come and we had a stage set up and they would reenact them there.
To everyone.
To the whole group. Exactly. And each one was about, 5 to 10 minutes long max sort of thing. And so
none of them ended up being a full 10 minutes.
No. Yeah. That's true.
Oh, that's awesome.
And the point was, we want you to sit with your family and be like, how are we going to teach the other youth the principle from this particular story, right? And so we know they're not going to be polished, and they were kind of amateurish, but they had a lot of fun doing it. And it was memorable to them because afterwards, many of the kids were like, hey, I really learned that particular story. I'm like, that's exactly what we're hoping, that you would learn the principles and the story itself and that sort of thing. And so we knew it wouldn't be polished and it would be a little bit amateurish, and some of them were. But what was interesting was that day one, they saw how other groups and families did, and they're like, oh, we could do so much better. So the second day, they went to another level, and they were much they were like, oh, we can improve this, and we could tell this story so much better. And they got really, really into it.
And yeah,
that's great.
I found the first day they were, and like, this was actually something I was really worried about. I was like, this is the big unknown. This is the one where I have like no control over exactly how it's going to go off. But there were some kids that at the first time they were like, I don't know if I really want to be in it. Maybe I'll be a tree or something.
Whatever.
But the second day, every kid is like, I want to be in this somehow.
Yeah.
And they made up speaking parts and they did other things. And every kid was, and I had parents and stuff, they're going, oh, that kid, I didn't think they would ever get up and do something. And the next day they're like super into it. And they were, and kids that were less outgoing and that was not really their thing ended up all participating by the second day. They really wanted to be a part of it and they were having a good time. So part of that was that we had, like I said, we'd asked them to bring one costume, but we had a prop trailer. So we had other costumes in there that they could beef it up. They had like staffs and swords and like all kinds of things that they could use, robes, rocks.
No bolas. No bolas. No unicorn. Okay. You know, not a super fun prop thing then.
Yeah, not crazy. Like Book of Mormon-ish props.
Yes.
Okay. I mean, I just wanted to clarify because I got a visual that was really colorful.
What's funny is I put things in there like there was big poster boards with Sharpies. There were some kids that did a total modern interpretation where they're like doing text messages from Heavenly Father to a prophet and what they're saying to each other. And they're like, Moses, do this and blah, 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 blah. And Nephi, go. And it was like.
One group actually did theirs as if they were like in a modern like talk show. So they sat down and it was like, Alma and Amulek, and how did you?
And Zizaram.
And they sat down and had a discussion and they taught the story that way and the principles. But someone was like a moderator. How did you feel, Amulek? And they, you know, that kind of a thing.
Yeah. Oh my gosh, that's so rad.
Wow.
And so I'm going to say, there were some that were a little irreverent, but it was totally them. It was funny. Yep. A lot of them were funny because they kind of went there. And, but yet there was this message taught that was really important. And that was a big part of like what we wanted the youth to do. There were other, and we'll get to this, but there were things that we set up for them to experience and we kind of did it and they didn't know what was going to happen. And we kind of created that experience for them. But this was a big part of what we were letting them do themselves. Mm-hmm. And what I found was the experience they had with their parent leaders discussing, like we had these kids sitting down for like an hour, reading the scriptures. They were reading the scriptures together, having a discussion about what it meant. And then they would go to work and go, okay, who's going to write the script? How should we do this? Let's practice this play fight and let's do this. And then there was other activities in between and then they would act them out. But the powerful moments came, I think, in that time with their family, all discussing the scriptures and being taught and teaching each other. And then they're like, now we're going to present it. And it's our presentation. We came up with it because the parents are like, we talked and taught you the scriptures. Now, what are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
And so that was the spiritual part. I would have to say the reenactments maybe less spiritual, but they owned it and they loved it. And some of the comments I got later on, like I remember weeks later, we're doing family scripture study with our kids at home. And my daughter, I saw her face light up and she's like, that's my story. That is my story.
All right.
And she like owned it. She was like, I know the story so well. I remember when we did this and that's what I was hoping, that these kids were like, that is my story.
Nice.
And their lives, they're like, I know this. So.
I love that. So there are two things I want to point out that I got out of that. Number one, you didn't know what was going to happen.
No.
Right? And you were okay with that.
Okay. Sort of. Okay. I was so stressed out about it, but I was like, I trusted and had faith.
But they had the, like we mentioned, the really great parents to help kind of guide them so that it wouldn't go off the rails too much.
Sure.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
So that's good. You let them do their thing, but they have the parents kind of guiding them. I love that. I mean, just that principle in teaching the gospel overall is phenomenal. And my guess is that while they're in these families, the parents, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm guessing that the parents were helping guide them, kind of playing the same role, guiding them. But the kids, I'm assuming, to some degree, kind of took over and said, okay, well, we're going to do this. And this is what this means. And how do we get this principle out? And they started really running. Am I correct in that or?
Yeah. Most kids did. I mean, like some needed a little bit more help from their parents and others, but most were like, hey, let's do it this way. And here's how we're going to do it. And the parents are like, sure, we'll help you. And this is your idea.
And they're teaching each other.
Yeah.
Oh, that's so good.
You know, what's cool about that too, is that I think like me personally, I can't do boring spiritual all the time. Like it has to be fun spiritual too. And I feel like what you described is actually a really important thing for us to remember with kids. this became memorable to them. So maybe a tad irreverent, I think is what you said, but like they will never forget the stories. And the preparation that went into them picking, like, what do we need to, like, they knew what success looked like. They knew that they had to teach the principles from the story, and then they could come up with a creative way of doing it. And it was speaking their language. Like, that's, I think, part of what's so beautiful is you found a way to take something spiritual, have a spiritual experience with it, and maybe not even know that they've had a spiritual experience with it, and then just to have fun. And I think that both of those things are really important. The gospel is supposed to bring us joy, and having fun is part of that. So I love it. Totally. I think it's fantastic.
There was two parts that we didn't have them reenact because we had separate activities for these. We didn't reenact Lehi's dream. And okay. We had a separate activity one evening where we had another couple in the stake help us do this, where they recreated what we called the covenant path. And so we had this long rod that they built, all this fog machine, and they walked through the forest and they went along and they saw these vignettes like of a covenant path. They saw someone getting baptized, someone going on a mission, someone getting married. They had people from the stake sort of stand in and act this out. They saw a family. And then when they got to the end, they came around the corner. There was like a lit up tree that kind of looked like the tree of life. And they met their bishop. So they went ward by ward at this point.
Yeah. So I told them, I said, okay, you are in your families for this. But I said, well, I want you to, I go, the whole Book of Mormon is about families. It's a story about families. Mm-hmm. And I said, so you've got your families that you're staying with and that you're doing your reenactments with. I said, but now I want you to be in your ward family. And they were so excited about that. And they all gathered in their wards. And then we, one by one, kind of led them down this covenant path. And for some people, that was really powerful. Some kids, it was like a thing. But I found there's a lot of, they came around and they saw their bishop and they were greeted with a hug and like an I love you kind of by their bishop. And realizing that their bishop's there to help them on this covenant path. Mm-hmm. And their family, like, it was just a lot of them. That was really powerful. And the bishops were just like, oh, I love that. Like, they were just so excited to greet all their youth and give them a hug and then they got to have kind of some time with them. So they got to kind of take them aside and walk with them back down this other place and go get some snacks and stuff. But it was some time for the bishops to be with the youth in their ward. And that was a really neat activity, actually, a different way of doing the Tree of Life. There weren't people like, there wasn't a great and spacious building and people yelling at them. It was more about, this is the covenant path. Mm-hmm.
The focus.
That thing.
The focus was the covenant path. So you mentioned that there were two activities that the adults did. That was one of them, it sounds like, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So then the second one was sort of on the last day. Second last day. Was it? Yeah.
No. Yeah.
Yeah. So we had our stake president come and reenact the Savior's visit.
In third Nephi.
So the youth didn't reenact that part. And we had told Kevin this earlier, but prior to the whole conference, I had the thought that I'm like, we need a tent. We need like a big marquee tent for everyone to gather in. You know, in Canada, it can be cold, rainy, wet. You can get any weather here. So I'm like, I don't know why, but we rented this big marquee tent and it held, you know, like 300 people. And it turned out to be like really incredible because it was this wonderful intimate space. They sat under it when they watched the reenactments. They had a dance one night under it. And then on the last day, we were going to have this reenactment of the Savior's visit. And we had met with the stake president and he was going to come across a field and meet everyone outside. But it rained the night before, like a ton.
And it rained all that morning.
And all morning. And the ground was just soaked. And they're like, okay, we would just go, it would be like sitting in a pond. So you can't do this. So let's change our plan last second and we'll do it inside of the tent. And so we had all the families gathered in the tent. We're just jammed in there next to each other. And so we had this music where it played the voiceover of destruction and all that sort of thing. And we had the youth kind of move around. And so they were
blindfolded.
Blindfolded, yeah. And then the parents called them to them. And so they all kind of gathered in these groups. And then we had in the distance the stake president who was dressed as the Savior. And when you read in the church handbook, there's a lot of prescriptive rules, what you can and can't do when you're recreating or portraying the Savior. So he didn't really speak. He just came into this tent and then he went one by one to every kid, every adult, every person under the tent and just lifted them up and gave them a hug. And he went to the next kid and the next person and the next person. And it took like over an hour. Mm-hmm. And it was incredible.
Without saying a word there. I mean, it was silent during that time, you're saying?
Yeah.
It was, well, there was music playing. Yeah,
soft okay, music. Sure.
So what happened during the 3 days of darkness, there was, we did have like a soundtrack that had like thunder and lightning and stuff. And it was very confusing. What I loved is the kids were so confused.
What's happening?
They were like, what are you doing? And I was like, put these blindfolds on. And they're like, why? I'm like, no, seriously, put the blindfolds on. And then this was happening. And like I said, like he said, their parents moved. So the kids were stayed the same. Their parents moved. And suddenly I was like, they could hear their voices being called. But I was like, you have to move. And so we started moving them and they're all walking across each other, kind of like what's happening, until they got to this other space. And then they still had their blindfolds on. They knew they were in a different place, but again, they were disoriented. They were confused, kind of like what those 3 days of darkness would have been like. And then you could hear the voiceover of the Savior. And it's kind of like, they didn't hear it the first time. It sounds kind of muffled. And then it starts talking. You can hear the Savior's voice. Then they took off their blindfolds and then it was like quiet, but there's like gentle music playing. Yeah. And it's kind of funny because I think they knew what to expect, but they were still kind of confused. And some of them were looking around, and then some of them you could see where he was coming from in the distance. And then they all start looking like, what is it? What is it? And then they could see him coming. And they were just, I'm talking like, these are teenagers that were quiet and reverent and sat there for an entire hour while he visited everybody. And it was powerful because even though they were waiting for their turn, as they saw their friends being hugged by the Savior, as they saw sometimes like their parent that was a leader or something, they were just so moved. And it didn't matter. They're like, I'll wait my turn. I'm just so happy that that person's having that experience and the Savior's visiting them. And that's my brother over there. And like, it was this powerful, like awesome, awesome experience. And they knew it was the state president. Like they knew who it was.
They recognized him.
He did really feel transformed. Yeah. And even when you got a hug from him, you're like, even though you knew you were hugging the state president, you also felt like, but I'm still hugging the Savior. Like he kind of brought that love with him. It was pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Oh. I have never heard of anything like this. That's incredible. I mean, and I'm not referring just to the fact that the kids were reverent and you had that many of them.
And there was like not a dry eye.
Oh,
for like an hour.
And some of these kids were like bawling. Yeah.
There was an incredible feeling there. And what was cool about it afterwards, so like later there was a testimony meeting later on. And so many kids like said, they're like, you know what? Like, I really felt that, you know, the Savior loved me. And like, I knew that this was the state president just portraying, but I felt so amazing. Imagine how I'm going to feel when I actually meet the Savior. It'll be better. And that was cool to see them, you know, maybe some of them for the first time feel the love of the Savior in their life or get a spark of a testimony.
So one thing we did after that was really interesting was that, so like I said, like there's the Savior can't go off script. He can only say things that are said in the scriptures. But what he does in that moment is he calls Nephi, right?
Oh yeah.
And so we're like, well, Nephi can go off script. So we had him call Nephi, which was Taylor. He was dressed up as Nephi, and he comes up and he's like, basically gives him these papers and saying like, you tell them to go like teach each other, which is what they did, right? He calls his disciples. He's like, you go and teach. So what we had done with the state president, like the day before, is we had selected two youth from every family, a boy and a girl. And they were kind of typically like kind of the older ones. And they didn't know about this, but they were called by Nephi to come up right then. And then he gave them like basically the words of the Savior. And he's like, go back to your families and teach.
Yeah. And the state president wanted them. He picked 3 Nephi 27. He's like, I want you to teach this in your families. And so they did immediately. They went back into their families and they talked about 3 Nephi 27 and what's taught in it for like an hour.
Yeah.
In every family.
Yeah. But I love that idea came
to me.
And
then he left.
Because I wanted them to have this experience of like, okay, the Savior comes and he visits, but then what does he do? He puts other people in charge and says, you go teach. And I wanted the youth to feel like, listen, you're in charge. You go and teach. Go and teach your family the words of Christ. That's what he wants you to do. And so they did. They took that back and they were the teachers. So, and that was also, again, I talked to those parents and they're like, that was awesome. We love that. We went off and they found their own little space and they went and read those words from 35 that the Savior had given them.
Wow. Like, I'm almost speechless. I really am even touched by your description of it. It just sounds, I mean, I guess part of what I want to ask is I'm playing over something in my head, which is that could have been not that great of an experience. Like, it really, like, that's, it could have not been. What was it that made it that way? Like, what did you, because you were thinking through, obviously, so many things. I love that you put thought into the experience that they would have immediately following that, and that it actually mirrored what happened in the scriptures. And I love that you put thought into the idea that every single individual had to have an experience with the Savior so that it mirrored what was in the scriptures. And, but like, I guess I want to understand your thinking even more. I want to understand what you envisioned success looking like for this. And I mean, I could extrapolate from what you said that it was have every kid have a spiritual experience. But like, can you expound a little bit? I mean, I'm even thinking about the experience you created with the Covenant Path and how unique that was that you intentionally omitted the distraction of, you know, the great and spacious building. You're like, that wasn't the point. The point was the Covenant Path. All of that kind of feels like you really did have a grand strategy for this and you were very intentional. Yeah. So can you speak more to that?
Yeah. I wish I could take credit for this experience, but this was one thing. There were two things that when we talked about how this had been done before, that people said that was a great experience. Yeah. And that worked really well. And this was one of them. There were, in fact, when I talked to some kids that had been there previously, they were now like older, back from their missions. I talked to a few of them and they said that visit from the Savior was so powerful for me. And they'd had their pictures taken while that was happening. They had like several photographers kind of secretly kind of taking their pictures. And the youth had received those as a gift like a month or two later. And there were returned missionaries that said, that was the picture I took with me on my mission and had on my bedside table, was that picture of me hugging the Savior. And so I was like, we have to do that. And that was the way it was done. So I borrowed that same soundtrack. I followed kind of the same formula. The only thing that we did different was that part with Nephi. That was something that we're like, let's do this. Yeah. I really wanted that part. But the rest of it, I have to say, I can't take credit for that. That had been done before and very successfully.
Yeah.
That's
and, they were prepared for it just throughout the week that when it happened, everyone was just silent and riveted and felt whatever they needed to feel.
So the experiences of the week prepared them? Sorry, Kevin, I cut you off. I'm so sorry.
Go ahead. The experience of the previous 2 days, like the Covenant Path and recreating the Book of
Mormon.
Because
this was kind of the culmination. This was like,
near the end.
Near the end, they had even, I have to say, this was on a Sunday, and that morning we had had like meetings together. We had had, devotionals and stuff like that. And they'd done their reenactments, but this was kind of like the culminating event, like the last like really big thing we did that took place like in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon. And so all those things were kind of building. We were building on all the stories of the Book of Mormon. We were building on all those, the devotionals. One thing we had done too is that, and this was Taylor's idea. We had a friend with like a really awesome 3D printer make us Liahonas. I got one here. So they all got Liahonas.
Oh my gosh, that's so cool.
And then inside, no kidding, there were like spindles, but I had made these, each one had like a little disc in it. So they could change the disc. So every day the writing would change and they would place it out in front of one of their tents. And they'd have to have like a devotional with it. So I was like, every morning they would find this and the writing on there and the scripture, and they were supposed to do something. It usually had an assignment, like if it was
read that one.
Yeah, this was like Alma 17:2-3, and then it says, "How can you teach with power and testify of Christ today?" So they were kind of supposed to have a devotional and talk about how they could kind of live that scripture that day. So they'd been doing devotionals every day in their family, but again, kind of youth led. And that was supposed to kind of just ignite their thinking to start it off. And then,
so someone made 12 of these.
Yeah. Each family had one.
But like that's so cool. Even to the devotional, like even down to that detail, that's Book of Mormon.
All of those little spiritual things were happening leading up to this visit from the Savior. That was kind of the big thing we were preparing them for.
Wow.
Sorry, Kevin, what were you going to say that I cut you off from?
No, I saw some of the pictures.
Oh.
Just seeing some of the pictures Kent showed me what, I mean, that was phenomenal. I was entranced by the pictures that of the Savior hugging different people, different kids. And it was just looking at those was incredible. I can't imagine. And then having that Leahona thing, I mean, you guys kind of went above and beyond and thought of so many incredible things. And what I love is that they were having the experience. I think so many times it's, we're going to have an experience and the kids will participate rather than the kids, they're in the experience. They are part of the experience. They are, I mean, you can't do the experience without the kids. And that's the way it was with just seems like everything that you guys did. They were the experience.
You know, I almost think that this is a, you know, processing out loud moment. But as you're sharing all of this, and Kevin was saying, you know, you figured out how to have the kids be part of the experience. I think part of it is that it was in a very natural way. I think part of what we struggle with getting the youth to take the lead on things is that we're asking them to do something that almost feels unnatural. Like we're like, all right, you're going to be in charge. So let's give you a little bit of mentoring and coaching. But you didn't have to say any of that. There's a Leahona outside of their door. And they're like, oh, let's have a discussion about this. And their youth are like, all right, let's have a chat. You know, I mean, it's not this pressure to, okay, now let's, there wasn't a script. I think that's the point. I think that so often when we invite the youth to lead out, we feel like we have to overlay a prescription as to how they do it. But it almost feels like you removed that barrier and allowed them to make these experiences their own by how you introduced them.
There was actually one really cool experience with the Leahona that I really, really loved in one particular family. There was a boy that got put in this family with a bunch of his friends, and he had kind of a chronic foot condition that like made his feet like ache all the time. And he'd had surgery and stuff on them and stuff. So this is these kids are like great, like 17, 16 year old boys in this was one group, and they're all friends. But this one boy had to kind of get quadded around from place to place because some of the places we had to travel on the land, it was a bit of a distance, and that extra walking was just causing him some fatigue. And he kind of felt embarrassed about it. He was kind of like, man, I'm like missing out. Like I want to like jump and play and run with all my guy friends, but I have to like take the quad up back up to the tent and stuff like that. And so one of the prompts in the Leahona one morning was like Mosiah 2:17, when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God. The assignment was find someone to serve today, right? In some way, like think of some way, seek inspiration and guidance through the Holy Ghost to reach out to someone. And the boys in his group had this idea. They're like, you know what we should do? We should make him this like, what was it even? It was a kind of like a, they made him something to carry him around on.
Like a chair out of wood to carry him around, and they put it on their shoulders.
So they lashed all these logs together. They found all this stuff and they made it almost look like kind of like a ladder it laid down, and they put him on it and they would carry him from place to place. And it was, and he was on there and everyone would cheer for him and be like, yeah, that's so great. But the thing is that he was with his friends. He wasn't being quadded around by himself. They're like, we'll take you where you need to go and hop on. And then his friends would like carry him. And it was this beautiful thing that they came up with because they were thinking about it. They were thinking like, how can I serve someone today? Who needs some service? Who needs some love? What can we do? And that came from them. And it was this awesome thing. And I remember his mother was there. She's one of the parent leaders of another group. And she was just like, I can't even talk about it. I can't even talk about what those boys did for my son. She was just so touched by how that went. And it was, so there were things like that. Another experience I had, which was, it was so interesting. Like I said, you know, when I started off, I was worried about what they were going to wear. And I was like, come as you are. And I was like, that's what I told them. I was like, you guys, come as you are. And a lot of them were pretty excited about that. But we did say that your Nephite costume was your Sunday dress. So we're like, dress as a Nephite for Sunday, because we knew we're going to have this reenactment Sunday afternoon. And we're like, okay, that's kind of like participating in a real Book of Mormon story. So be dressed as a Nephite. And then it rained all morning and it was kind of cold. And so basically the kids came down for breakfast and they're kind of wearing a costume with a coat over top and a whole bunch of other clothes. Yeah. And as we're going throughout the morning, I just had this really strong impression that I tell them they could change. They could change out of their clothes if they wanted. I was like, I feel like they could just be themselves. And like I said, we found this beautiful idyllic meadow that was just gorgeous. And that's where it was going to happen. And we practiced ahead of time. And it, we're like, nope, not going to be there. We're going to have to do this in the tent. The tent where we had a dance, the tent where people have been goofing around, doing the reenactments. We're going to have to do it in the tent. We rolled up the sides. We kind of changed everything. And I thought, my overwhelming impression when the Savior came, when I saw that, was that the Savior will meet you where you are. He will meet you where you are, and he will meet you how you are. And that day, we needed to be in a tent. He met us in the tent. That's where the righteous were gathered. And it didn't matter if you were dressed like a teenager with a Taylor Swift hoodie on, or if you were dressed like a Nephite. He came and he met you where you were.
Some were in costume and some didn't.
It was interesting because I felt this impression. So I was talking to the member of the stake presidency and I said, I really feel like I should tell them that they can change. And he's like, but some of them might want to stay in their costume. And I said, that's interesting. Yeah. And immediately, as I said that, this girl comes up to me and she looks at me. She's like, can I change out of my costume now? And I was like, yes, yes, you can. And then another boy comes up and it was his son. And he said, do you want to change out of your costume? And he's like, is it the Jesus thing next? Because he'd like been on one of these kind of in a different stake before. And I was like, yeah, it's the Jesus thing. And he said, I'd like to keep my costume on. And I said, great. So there was like 50-50. There was kids half that were dressed and some that weren't. I changed out of my costume and he stayed in his.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay. Yeah. And it felt beautiful. It felt so authentic. And it felt like the Savior was meeting them where they were. I just, that was something that was a powerful takeaway for me.
It's so funny because I just taught this lesson last week in the adult religion class that I teach. And I remember that was one of the things that really stuck out to me too, is that the Savior doesn't wait for everything to be perfect before he comes. He literally meets us in our messy. And so I love that you literally were kind of having an experience with that. You were having to let go of your expectations. You were having to let go of, you know, this perfect picture that you'd painted. And you, in a very real way, were like, well, that's a lesson in and of itself, is that the Savior meets us in our messy. So it's like perfect. And isn't that interesting how we put these expectations on things and then we unfortunately would define, you know, success only as what that expectation looks like. But that oftentimes the beautiful experiences come when we're willing to let the Spirit guide it and redefine success for us. So I love that.
So question for you then, having gone through this, have you ever been through an experience like this in the past? I'm curious. Have you,
no.
Either of you?
Like Trek and Moroni's Quest and all those things when I was growing up, I never went to one. I've never been on one in my entire life.
Okay. But I had. So I had been on a Book of Mormon trek that was very kind of similar to this when I was 14. And I'd been on two Pioneer treks as a youth, where we reenacted like pulling hand carts and stuff like that. And then I've been to many other youth conferences. But I don't know, for me, maybe because I was part of the planning of this one was the most, I think, impactful for me.
Then what did you learn about how did your vision change of how youth overall can be taught? Activities for the youth, period. How might have your vision of all of that changed from this point forward?
So I remember serving as a young woman president in the past before this new program and running a lot of things and like putting on big events, young women in excellence events, and like decorating all day to make these things happen. And there was a lot of things that we were doing, and we were doing it for the youth. We were planning the activities and all of that. It's kind of how it was for a long time. And I remember just recently serving just a couple of years ago in as a counselor in a young woman presidency and going, okay, this is the new program, Serena, wrap your head around it. You're going to let them lead. And I gained a really strong testimony then of going, oh, this works. It's a little bit more work, but we're going to teach them how to lead. And they were really starting to get it. And it was beautiful to see it done. But after I did this, and even in the planning of it, I gained such a strong testimony that that is an inspired program. And that's what we're supposed to do, is to let the youth lead. give them these experiences and let them teach each other because they can. And when they do, they learn so much more. And that completely sort of, I was like, this is the way it's supposed to be done. That's why our leaders have changed how that program runs, the children and youth program. It's because they can do it.
Yeah.
They can do it and they learn so much from it.
That's great. Taylor, do you have anything you want to add to that?
Like similar, that just like that they can do it. And then when they do it themselves, are involved in the, you know, the execution of it and the planning of it, then it's way more meaningful and personal to them. Like I was really blown away after this, in the later that evening, we had a testimony meeting in the tent again. And like almost every kid got up and wanted to share their testimony, but it wasn't like a standard testimony meeting where everyone goes to the pulpit and they're all like, oh, you know, I know the church is true and I have a testimony, you know, and they all kind of say a similar thing. Every kid got up there and just spoke from the heart. I was afraid before I came, or I had this great experience while I was here, or this is what I felt, that Jesus knows me. And it was totally different than any other testimony meeting I ever went to as a youth or had been to since. And they were just like, everyone was so genuine and yeah, personal and heartfelt. And it was incredible. It was really, really cool. And I think they learned from each other, mm-hmm. hearing those testimonies rather than maybe, and I think it was better that they heard from testimonies from each other than from an adult.
Oh, 100%.
I agree.
And I have to say, like, they had these wonderful spiritual experiences drawn, but a lot of the feedback I got from the youth and the parents that were there, that it was the perfect balance of spiritual stuff and still fun. Like,
yeah,
that wasn't the only things we did. They still had downtime. There was a river there. They swam in the river. We built cardboard boats. We had competitions. We did fun things.
Yeah,
and they had downtime in between those things. And so it's like, okay, guys, we're going to do this. And they focused and they did it. And then they had some fun. And then we would do this. But I found, like, when it came to the testimony meeting, one thing that we did that morning that I think was really powerful is we taught them a song. There was a song that we're like, let's learn this song. It's a medley. It was like, Fear Not. So it was like a woman's part and a men's part and How Firm a Foundation. It was a mix. And for some people, that was their moment.
Yeah,
when we taught them to sing the song. And like, so as young women, we separated and the boys were separated for our Sunday morning meetings. And we practiced learning the song. The girls learned the girl part, the boys learned the boy part. Then we got together before the testimony meeting and we like sang it together.
Again, in the tent, all the girls on one side, all the boys on one side facing each other, and they sang this song.
But it was powerful because some kids, they feel the spirit through music. That's how they're taught. And so I felt that throughout this conference, there were different ways that the spirit was hitting these kids. Some of it was through the scriptures. Some of it was through these interactions and devotionals with their family. Some of it was being in those reenactments. Some of it was music. It was just, there was something that hit them all along the way. So when we finally got to that testimony meeting, these kids they had something to bear their testimony about. And I found the testimonies were very Christ-centered.
Yeah.
It was, they actually really felt something and they were different.
Yeah,
than what I've heard sometimes in a testimony meeting or at different.
They were like, a kid just got up and said like, I know that Jesus knows me and loves me because I've had hard things happen to me. But when I hugged the Savior, it reminded me that he really knows me, stuff like that. And it was amazing.
Oh, I love, some testimonies were interesting when they talked about that feeling of the Savior coming to visit. And then, he had to leave, right? Like, he leaves.
Yeah.
And a lot of kids got up and were like, I didn't want him to leave. And now I know what it must have felt like for those people in the Book of Mormon, when they were like all the righteous that were gathered, they're like, and he left. And they were like, they didn't want him to leave. And they're like, I don't want him to leave. I don't want this feeling to leave. And like, it was just, really powerful things like that, coming profound insights from these youth.
Yeah.
It seems like you were able to create an environment that kind of broke down we find that a lot of youth, I don't know if you've seen this, Julie and I have talked about this on this podcast, where it's often where the kids, they don't want to share. There's social media and they're sharing all the time, but when it gets down to who they are and what they really feel, they're really hesitant to share that. And these experiences kind of, it sounds like it broke that down and made it disappear to allow them to get up and talk to their peers about who they were, how they felt, their testimonies, and the most important things to them, which is, boy, Julie, how often do we see that level? It's,
I know,
not nearly as much as I'd like to see, that's for sure.
Like, I'm in awe. I'm absolutely in awe. And I feel like we could take each segment of the experiences that you create and we could like learn things from them. I feel like one of the things that you just suggested is that you really had to speak a variety of languages to be able to hit every kid in a different way. And you didn't even know you were doing it, but you gave, you know, you had musical things, you had devotionals, you had times when they were going to be, you know, participating and times when the adults were going to be, you know, reenacting. I just am so impressed because people do learn in different ways. And so you gave them the opportunity to learn through a whole variety of different experiences, which is really, really powerful.
Yeah. And the cool part for us was like, we didn't do it alone. Like, we kind of came up with some of these ideas, but we had like a whole team of stake leaders helping us, you know, feeding us and helping, being the parents and helping, you know, pull the whole thing off. And so that was like, that was really incredible just to be part of it and see all these people work together to help, you know, have these experiences. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just like the two of us.
Sure. But we appreciate that. So I guess last question then, well, I've got two last questions, and Julie, if you have one as well, but what did you personally take away from this? You yourself?
It's interesting. I felt so blessed by saying yes, like the opportunity to serve and how that blesses your life when you when you take something on that seems really daunting and hard. I remember what an incredible feeling it was to, because I was in charge of the registration, right? So I'm taking all these names and I'm seeing all these kids, and it was just incredible that there were 173 kids that I was like, I love these kids. I didn't even know all of them, but it was names. It was names that were always in my mind and my heart that I was constantly thinking about. And it wasn't just them. It was the parent leaders and it was the people that were volunteering. And I just had so much love for them. And it reminded me, like, when I was having that experience and I'm sitting there watching all these kids receive the Savior and receive a hug. And I got a hug too. And what was interesting in their testimonies that I started to realize was that they were like, at first, it was this feeling that my Savior loves me. Oh, he loves me. Like, he's here and he's hugging me. And then it kind of spread as they watched. They're like, oh, he's hugging my friend. And so the Savior loves them. And then they started to be filled with this love for like each other. And it's like, that's the love of God that like filled them. They're like, he loves everyone here. And so do I. I love everyone. It's not just he loves me and he loves them. I love them just like he does. We could not get those kids after the testimony meeting to leave the tent. They were crying and hugging and they were hugging everyone. Yeah. And they were just like, I love you. And it just broke down. And it's like, you know, when the Spirit's there, because you don't want to leave, just like they didn't want the Savior to leave. They're like, we don't want this feeling to go. And if we go back to our tents, we feel like we're not going to feel it anymore. We just want to keep it. And I loved, that's what I felt. It was like, I was filled with the love of God. And I had this love for all these kids, all the people that were there. And that's what the Savior does. He just, he fills us with his love. And it's just, it's not, we think sometimes that the greatest feeling is to be loved, but really the love of God is his love for others. That love fills you to like overflowing. That's that love you want to have, is the love when it's outward. And that's something that I experienced there.
That's beautifully said.
Taylor, do you want to add to that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, so many things I learned from, like, I loved every minute of it, from the beginning, the planning, the execution. But I really learned that, you know, Heavenly Father does know us individually and he will help you and bless you. Like, there were so many things. I'm like, well, what do we do here? But I just felt, I think we both did, we felt guided by the Holy Ghost the whole time, that everything would just work out fine and it would be a great experience. And it was like, not everything was perfect, but it was just like what needed to happen for this group of youth and for ourselves was the right thing. And it was beautiful. There were so many teaching moments where, you know, my testimony was re-strengthened and reminded of things that I needed to be reminded of in my own life. So it was really cool.
Thank you.
That's amazing.
Julie, do you have a question?
Like, I'm just blown away. I feel like just what you've shared, I feel like it's not that somebody could copy what you did or anything, but there's just this, I feel inspired by what you shared about the type of experience that we were able to create. And I also, it's such a reminder about how much making that kind of investment in the youth actually blesses us as well. And how much we grow personally when we're willing to put that type of investment in. And as you were even just talking about the Book of Mormon stories, it was fun to watch your faces because you would light up as you'd share the stories and you'd be all smiles and you'd be kind of like just, you know, throwing out little details about this story and that story, but with these huge smiles on your faces. And so it's cool that this experience, you know, strengthened your testimonies and in different ways, but it also, like, clearly from your faces, I can see that it really brought you a lot of joy to study the Book of Mormon in a different way as well. So I'm just super inspired by what you shared and really appreciate you being willing to take the time to share all of that with us. I want to go back and listen, and I want to share this with my husband, and I want to share this. I can already think of all these people that I want to share your story with. It was beautiful.
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. It's just every time we talk about it with friends or we get together, we're just, because we're talking with our daughters at dinner, we're like, hey, we're going to go do this interview tonight. Tell us what your experiences were. And one of my younger daughters was like, that was the best thing I did all summer. And she went to FSY like 2 weeks later. She's like, I liked it more than FSY. She's like, it was awesome. And just then their takeaways and how they felt about it were just like, I still have parents coming up and being like, that was so fabulous. My kids had such a wonderful time and they came back changed. Like they were like, they were different. Some of them went there going like, and this is always true for a youth conference or something where some kids are like, I didn't want to go. And there were kids at the end, they were like, I had questions. I didn't want to go. And this changed me. I got the answers I was looking for. And I think that's the power of the scriptures, really. Like it does it. This, like when you get those kids in the scriptures do the work. It's magical. Yeah. It just really works. And that's what so much of this was. I'm like, hey guys, and it's the premise of it sounds like, so we're going to read the scriptures and you're going to act them out. And when you put a seminary teacher in charge, I'm like, that's basically like a seminary class. We're going to read the scriptures and you're going to act it out.
And we're going to do it in the wilderness and we're going to sleep in a tent.
And we're going to do it in the wilderness and get a camp. Like that's,
wow, that sounds appealing. You sold them on that.
and they came and it was powerful, but really it's like the scriptures work. They're real and they have the power to change their lives. They just needed to get in there and realize how much they actually really love them.
That's amazing. Great.
And they're going to remember this for the rest of their life.
Right.
Right. I mean, I can't tell you how many conferences I went to. I don't remember them. I know that I went to one that year, but this is something that these kids will never forget. And it changed them from the inside. And we can have that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Because this, again, like Julie said, this gives me, and I'm sure many people who are listening and watching, inspiration of what is possible. And that it's not just, let's go do something and make it fun and make it good and do a devotional. But this, we can change lives for the rest of their life. And when we do that, that is what, these kind of things are the things that will make it so that when they are 30, 40, 50, and they're having difficult times, they're looking back at that and going, that's right, I felt the Savior's love. I'm having a really hard time right now, but I know that was there when I was 15. Yeah. Cannot deny that.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
So, oh, I love it. Well,
thank you again.
Whoops.
Kevin, what was that?
The wrong button. Well, I just ruined the moment. Look at that.
No, you better not edit that out. You better not.
I can't. This is real life. This is how it works. And we're leaving that in.
Okay, good.
But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This has been so inspirational for both Julie and I. And again, I'm sure for many people. Yeah. And we hope that you share this. Everyone who's listening, share this with someone who is putting together or just as inspiration of what can be possible, because these kind of things change lives. And that's why we want to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help them come closer to their Savior and change their life. Again, Taylor, Trina, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's been a pleasure.
Okay. Thanks.